Well, it's been a good day. Been a good day. But it takes a long spin today.
A lot of stuff going on. Thank you for being back tonight. You young people, dynamite, dynamite. That was good, that was good. And glad to have all you college students out here. You should get credit for this. and the rest of you, glad you showed up. All right, on behalf of full disclosure, I have not abandoned my course for tonight's message, but I have varied the course a little, simply because I felt led of the Lord. And I'm not saying that because that's a preacher's way to get out of everything. I am saying that because I really felt led of the Lord later in the day to adjust a little. And now I know why. And so I'm very happy that I did. I want you to maybe just listen to a verse. You're welcome to look it up if you want to. It's Psalm 142. You're welcome to look that up, but I'm not going to be there long, but you're welcome to listen to the verse. This is verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. Nobody cared for my soul. Is this working okay? Is this working okay? You hear me all right over here? Sound like you're hearing me on here. Does it sound that way to you? Okay. Just bad ears, I guess. Oh. Here comes Dynamite Dan. He's going to blow me up again. How we doing? Okay. Man, that's what I call job security. You know how to do a lot of things. Thank you. Thank you for that. So, no man cared for my soul. That is a stinging statement, isn't it, to think about that? Nobody cared for my soul. I remember writing on a piece of paper. I couldn't find it, but I remember writing it. I remember writing on a piece of paper. The worst thing that could happen to a person would be if you were cut off and lost from everybody. And afraid and on the verge of maybe dying, to think that no one was looking for you. They didn't know it. That would be scary, wouldn't it? But then to think that no one was even looking for you, or that they were going to look for you because they didn't know you were missing, that would be even scarier. And then I thought, worse than that would be lost. No one knew it that you were lost, so no one was looking for you. But worse than that, that no one even cared. Can you imagine any more miserable circumstance than that? Lost, cut off, no one cares. And no one's looking. That's the spirit of this passage. I looked all around, and I couldn't find anyone that cared. Do you know that's the reason in the military, one of the reasons in the military, that they have that slogan that everyone remembers in the military? No one left behind. And that's very important. That very statement has saved hundreds and thousands of lives. Believing that someone was coming for me. If you listen to Senator McCain's testimony much, you'll hear that in it. That all during that time in prison in Hanoi, he believed somebody would come. Somebody would come and find him eventually. That's what keeps miners alive. Recently, I preached in Kentucky. They said, what does it take to get you here? And I said, well, I don't charge anything, so that's easy. But it does cost you something. They said, what is it? And I said, I want to spend all day down in the bottom of a coal mine. They said, why? I said, I've just never spent all day in the bottom of a coal mine. I'd like to do that. They said, we can arrange that. So I went down in the bottom of that coal mine and spent all day. It was a unique experience, to say the least. But I got to thinking while I was down there, what if this thing caves in? As my wife would say, you should have thought of that before you went in there. She always says that, you know. And but I was down in there, and then I thought about those cave miners that get trapped. Now, a coal mine is not like you think it is, unless you've ever been down in one. It's a world down there, a world. A world where you get killed about a dozen different ways in a split second. Some of the bravest people in the world must be coal miners. So I was in there, and then I got to think about how bad it must be when those coal miners. I saw one time on TV years ago where it flooded. It collapsed and then flooded. And these coal miners were in this ice water. And it got so deep that they had to stand on things and keep their nose against the roof of this mine just to get enough air to breathe. And why did they do that? Why didn't they just give up and drown? Because they kept thinking they heard somebody coming. And somebody did come. But to think that no one cares and no one is coming is a horrible condition. I want you to hear this. I wrote this note down in 1831. Actually, it looks like my writing, but this was written by Adoniram Judson, 1831. But surely if any sin will lie with crushing weight on our trembling, shrinking soul, when grim death draws near to us, it is the sin of us turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of tens of millions of immortal beings who day and night cry out, come and save us, come and save us, for we are sinking into hell. Psalm 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bringeth precious seed. Shall bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want to take this time that I've got left. There are several things I'd like to do, and maybe if you didn't use your ballot this morning to vote yes or no for the budget, you could write on the back of it, Pastor, please have Brother Bobby come back. And maybe I could finish up this later on. But I was thinking about tonight, and I want to talk with you a little bit tonight. I don't know if this will be preaching, but it'll be preaching. I want to talk with you a little bit tonight about the day my mother died. And I also want to talk with you a little bit about those people you know, friends and family that are near you all the time. Now, this sounds a lot like a testimony, and a little of it is, but I'm not giving you the full testimony, my testimony. I grew up in a non-Christian home. Nobody's saved. All of us is lost as a goose in the hailstorm, and everybody knew it. Now, we weren't vulgar people, and we were working people. I grew up in a mill village and all of that. Don't have time to tell that. But we were not saved. We were not saved people and had no interest in being saved. The only thing I ever heard about church was, stay away from those churches. All that's in there is a bunch of money-grabbing hypocrites. I don't know why they ever said that. I wasn't going. I played baseball, rode bikes, and went swimming on Sunday, the weekend. I wasn't headed to church, but that's all I heard. But I fell in love when I was 16 years old. You say, yeah, you can't fall in love when you're 16 years old. Well, I did. And you say, yeah, that's just puppy love. Well, it might be puppy love, but that's a big deal if you're a puppy, right? I know some puppies going like that. If you're a puppy, that's a very big deal. And this was a big deal. I was now in with a group of boys in a three-block area, 10 of us, running around together in my mid-teens, and we were headed the wrong way, wide open, I'm telling you, the wrong way. All of those boys ended up dying of a violent death early on in their life, much sooner than they should have, all because of the way they lived. My best friend, Ray, died in the Missouri penitentiary. He was serving a life sentence, no probation, no appeal. I led Ray to Christ in the maximum security visiting room before he died. All of them went that way, except one boy. That's me. And what was the difference? That girl. I fell in love with this girl, and I followed her to church. Mainly because she was at church all the time. If you're going to follow her, you're going to end up at church. You know, you heard people say that they're there every time the doors open. Well, I really, really did suspect she opened the doors. I mean, nobody could go. It could not be healthy to go to church that much. But she did, and there was something in her that was altogether different and her friends than anything I'd ever seen. And I came to realize that they said it was Christ that made the difference. So the story is much, much better than I'm going to tell it. I'm just cutting away from that and say, I got saved. I got saved and things began to change in my life. I went away to college, and in college I played football. I played a lot of football in college. And as you can tell, I am not the right size for college football. I weigh about 200 pounds right now, but when I played in college, I only weighed about 180 pounds. And besides that, I was a linebacker in college. In fact, I have a mouthful of stitches right now. I've just left surgery coming here due to all of that. You say, well, they've been in there a long time. It was when you're in college. No, I just keep having these reoccurring things because I got a lot of my teeth knocked out. I got my jawbone broken. A lot of things happened in college. But I was such a small guy and had sort of an inferior complex, plus a lot of other things. Still saved, of course, because I really got saved. But I was getting away from that. No, I didn't have anybody there, no accountability. I became this little guy in this Neanderthal world, and I started working out all the time, you know, weightlifting, eating weird food that looked like sawdust with cottage cheese on it, and I started fighting a lot, and you know, had muscles and all that. Started walking around, you know, like they do, wearing T-shirts three sizes too small, and like you got a bad back and your drawers are starched. You know how they kind of walk around like that. I had the full deal, and played a lot of football. But I got way away from the Lord. And if you had seen my life during that time, you would have said, if that's any part of being a Christian, forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But I can't do anything about that now. That's just part of the story. And so I went through ROTC in college and Reserve Officer Training for the Army. And so I went on active duty immediately from college. How I did that, I called the Pentagon. They said that I couldn't call the Pentagon. I said, looks like you could if they have a phone number and you find it out. And I found out they did have a phone number. I called it. They answered. I said, hey, this is Welch. I'm down in Alabama, and I want to go immediately on active duty. As soon as I graduate, as quick as I can get there. I'm afraid this war in Vietnam is going to be over before I get into it. They said, this is your lucky day. We can do that. And so I ended up, I was going to get married on the, now, you know, time has passed, and I was going to get married on the, have a honeymoon for a couple of weeks in New Orleans and all of that stuff, planned that. But I just X'd that out, and we got married on the weekend, and then I went on to, into the military. Oh, and everybody always asked me about the girl that was instrumental in me being saved. Whatever happened to that girl? Well, I've kept up with her and followed along, and she's kept living for the Lord, and she married, and she and her husband have two children, and they have children, and they just had a 46th wedding anniversary not long ago, she and her husband, and I gave her a big kiss on the phone just a minute ago before I came here. I married that girl. So don't knock puppy love. That's what I'm telling you. I have kept up with her pretty well. I went the gung-ho route in the military. I was an airborne. That's where you jump out of a perfectly good airplane. You know, it's not on fire, not going to crash. You just run and dive out. And never seen anybody who was in the intelligence corps who was a paratrooper. It's just something about that. I went to airborne school, like some men here. I've already met some here who went the same route. I went to airborne school. I went to Ranger school. You know, that's all that Rambo stuff, snake handling, alligator eating, knife fighting stuff. And then I went to jungle expert school in another country. And they stamped me as a jungle expert fighter. Later, I went to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and went through the Special Forces Green Beret School. So if you look at my hands, you see they don't shake. And these hands have received the best training your taxpaying money can buy. I can kill you in 30 seconds. 20 if you tick me off. Pastor, 32 years at First Baptist Daytona Beach, and every deacon's meeting went smooth as glass. No trouble out of deacons. Well, there was one deacon who had a little trouble, but after he wore an eye patch for about a year, that ended the rest of it. Only kidding about that. I had good deacons. But I was trained in all of that stuff, as some of the people here were. Went off to war, away from the Lord, and got shot up and was left for dead. They put me on top of three dead Americans and said I would die. But that got my attention, and that's what moved me back toward Christ, is living for Him. That is what put some of the urgency into me, because I already know. It's one thing to go up to death and get a little peck on the cheek. It's another thing if you go up and you get one really laid on you, a mouth-to-mouth lick. You don't forget that. And somehow that ingrained in me the urgency of doing it all today. Don't wait till tomorrow. That's what some of that message was about this morning, about why wait I far? My hope is in thee. I came home from the military and was overwhelmingly concerned about my mother and my brother, who was 16, who were both lost. They hadn't been saved. They were still lost. And so I made up my mind I was going to talk to my mother about the Lord. I went into the house, and mother was sitting about away from me, about as far as the organ is for me. And I'd been dreading this. In fact, I chickened out 2 times. I was going and then I didn't go. But I was there now, and I'd already made up my mind, if it's going to kill me, I was still going to do it. And I really thought maybe it might kill me. My mother was a tough cookie, really tough. Maybe it was survival instincts that got her that way. But my dad was a good man, but he was lost, but he was a good man. He'd give you his shirt off your back. You know how we say. But alcohol had him. He spent 2 years in World War II, and he had a tough time there, and then alcohol had him. He was a guitar player and a singer and a drinker. He really sang better the drunker he got. Maybe that's the way all of them do. I don't know. But he was a pool shooter and a fighter. But beyond that, it's almost like Superman. He was just a mild-mannered, nice guy. Until he got a shot or two of that fire water, and he became somebody else. My mother could handle him, though. That's what I mean, survival instincts. My mother would straighten him out. He'd come into the house, and she'd start a fight. She just to lock up with him. She wasn't afraid of anything. She'd just get into it. Now, I don't mean a fisticuffs fight. She'd just lock up, and they'd get after it. And he'd tell her, "Now don't start it." Wow, that was like throwing gas on her. She'd say, "What do you mean, start it? We're fixing to lock up right here, right now." And she would. They loved us to death. My brother and I were never mistreated. We always felt love, always provided for. Didn't have a lot, but we're happy. Didn't know any better. Just glad to be there. Good parents as far as that goes. I wouldn't always say that. So I'm talking to my mother, and I'm knowing all of this. This is still my mother, and she's still lost. And so I say to her, "Mother, I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about what Jesus means to me." I never had a tricky course about an introductory question. In fact, I never had a course of any kind. I didn't even know if I was doing it was legal, what I was doing. But I knew I couldn't stand it with the idea that I was saved and my mother and brother were going to go to hell and I was going to heaven and I'd never see them again. And they were going to burn in that place and I was going to be with Jesus. I couldn't bear that thought. I loved my mother and I loved my brother. Well, I knew, I just exactly what I feared most happened. She came after me. Now, my mother, she had been smoking since she was 15. It was an art form to her. She smoked cigarettes this long, at least 18 inches this long. They were the longest cigarettes I've ever seen. And they'd get longer when she'd get mad. And she would not smoke a cigarette with a filter on it. And she told us, my brother and I, she said, "If you ever see a man smoking a cigarette with a filter on, stay away from him. He's probably a little funny." She thought a man, something was wrong with him if he smoked a cigarette with a filter on it. What kind of man would ever smoke a cigarette with a filter on it? And so when I said that, mother took that cigarette. She always had a cigarette. And she swung that cigarette up. Well, that was just almost like cocking the gun when she did that. I'd seen that shot 1,000 times. She'd pull, and she'd sort of kick her arm out like she was getting loosened up to come for you. And when she did that with that cigarette here, I can see that as clear as I can see you. When she had that cigarette right about here, she would sort of turn her head like this and lean down like she was getting ready to run right through you. And her eyes would kind of look like to me they were getting smaller and focused on, sort of like a laser getting ready to go right through you. And she'd bring that cigarette around just like that. And she'd always bring her other arm up and put it under her elbow like maybe it now weighed, you know, like a bowling ball or something. And she'd do just like that. And she'd look at you. And she'd take a long drag off that cigarette. Now, that's a suck for you unindoctrinated over here. Some of you don't look too unindoctrinated. In fact, a couple of people out there licking their lips right now. But she took a, long, ma'am, there's no need in punching your husband. I already seen him. Just keep it in your purse. She'd take a long drag off that cigarette, and she could suck up half of it. I mean, it would just, and the ashes would still, most of the ashes just hang out there. I remember when I was a kid, we would break up paper clips, and we'd stick them in the end of my mother's cigarettes. She couldn't figure out sometimes why the ashes would never come off. You know, they'd be out there. And my daddy, we would break up combs, you know, hair combs. We'd take the teeth out and stick them down the cigarette. And you get about two-thirds of that cigarette, and that thing would flame up, you know. Boy, that's when it really got fun. Mother took that long drag off of that cigarette. And, like I said, it's an art form to her. She could swallow all of that smoke. It'd go down inside of her, and it, not any of it would come out. She'd just take that drag, and that smoke would disappear. And then she would move that hand back and look at you. And then, almost on command, that smoke would start coming out her nostrils. And she would open her mouth just enough that it would roll out of her mouth just like a little waterfall's going over. And she could speak when she did that. And she would have that low guttural tone like, you know, you do when you smoke a lot and the cigarettes have burned up your vocal cords. She'd speak in that low guttural tone. When my mother did that when I was younger, it just petrified me. Because I knew the world was about to end where I lived when my mother did that. In fact, I would start repenting before the cigarette smoke ever started coming out her nose. I would start confessing things I had never done and never thought about doing. I just didn't want that to happen to me. I didn't want her to get me. And I've often thought it was a good thing she didn't do that while I was being potty trained. I would have locked up and died. I would have never gone to the bathroom. I would have quit. I'd have sworn off of it. You know what I mean? Yeah, you do. So when I saw that, I knew this was going to be bad, really bad. See, there wasn't anything funny about it in that room. It's only funny here. It wasn't funny in that room. And my mother looked at me, and that smoke boiled out of her. And she said, "Bobby, I don't ever remember when I raised you and your brother asking you for any advice. Did I?" Well, I was going to say no, but she didn't let me. She said, "No." No, I didn't. You know the reason I didn't, and I wasn't going to touch that, she said, because I didn't need your advice, and I didn't need your help to raise you and your brother, and I don't need your advice or help on that. That stuff about Jesus. Hey, but just remember now, I'm not that little squirrely kid that's running around the house. This is big and bad Bobby now. I'm back from the war, thank you. I've been through all that training. I've been shot at and missed, shot at and hit. I can duke it out with the best of them. She's not talking to a kid anymore. You know what I did when she said that? I broke down and cried like a little baby. I just blubbered. Because this was still my mother. And she was lost. And so was my brother. And she wasn't even going to let me say a word. I blubbered and tried to say, "But Mother, I just want to tell you what Jesus has meant to me and what he could mean for you." She said, "Bobby, I don't want to talk any more about this. Somebody needs to leave right now, and since I own this house, I think you ought to go." And I got up out of that chair, and I went out that door right behind me. And as I walked down that little bitty, narrow, concrete pathway toward my car in the ditch. You know, you live in a mill village, you don't have carports and garages. You park in the ditch, in case you didn't know that. You park in the ditch. So I was headed for the ditch. As I walked down that walk, I was shaking, sobbing. Tears were rushing down my face. I was broken. I was just, I've thought before, I wonder if people, if anybody saw me, if they thought I was having a heart attack or something. But then I thought, you know, I might have been about to have a heart attack, because I had never, the war was not that bad to me than what was happening inside of me right now. Lost, and wouldn't even let me talk. A few weeks went by, and now I didn't realize the Lord was getting ready to call me to preach. But people would ask me to come to churches and speak. I never went and preached. I just went and spoke. You know, I didn't know I was preaching. I was just speaking. So in the Second Baptist Church in Fort Payne, it's a good-sized church, and they had asked me to come and speak on this night. And I was glad to do that. And I spoke, and it was a crowd, probably a little larger than this, but a good crowd. But the building wasn't as lighted as this, and it was sort of dark in there. But it was a nicely appointed building, and I spoke. And I shared the gospel and spoke. And I already had seen clearly that you should always give an invitation when you spoke. And I made up my mind to do that. And that night, I did just that. I gave an invitation as best I knew how. I looked around. Like I said, it was not near as lighted as this place, and kind of dark, and it was a little hard to see, and it was on an incline, and the people back here moved around, and somebody over here moved, and this became kind of interesting to me for some reason, and I looked over there, and the altar was a lot like this. It had nice carpet like you do, but on each side from the altar, there were these two roughly old-hewed benches. It looked like he'd cut them out, like Daniel Boone had cut them out or something. They were old hewed benches. And while this church had moved around and bettered its location and its facilities, this was like the Ark of the Covenant, these two benches. They had dragged them along from every church since they had started, and they kept up with. They were what they call mourner's benches. But when people came down the aisles, they went to those benches. And I looked, And the height of that platform was about like this. It was about this high. And I looked over here, and here came my mother and brother, both of them. And they came right here, and I stood there. And someone met them, and they knelt down, weeping, and prayed to be saved, both of them. First two people I ever baptized. First was my mother, followed immediately by my brother. So they were saved. Now, let's pause here and do a little Q&A for just a second, and then we'll get back on the track and move on. How did my mother and brother get saved, class? How did they get saved? Did my mother and brother get saved because they had a cool preacher that son or brother who, you know, went everywhere preaching and all that stuff and even went up to Cookeville, Tennessee and places like that? Did they get saved because, no, I wasn't a preacher. I was a businessman, owned a business, operated it, going to make millions for Jesus. They didn't get saved because I was preaching. They get saved because I read all these books and I knew all those heavy theological questions that people ask, you know, like, did Adam and Eve have a belly button and things like that? Did they get saved? Because I'd never read a theological book. I didn't even know. When I went to the seminary, I didn't know which book Job was in, whether it was in the Old Testament or New Testament. I was thrilled when I found out he showed up in both of them. Did they get saved because I answered all the things needed in their life or their life problems and their questions? No, because I didn't know any of that. Well, how did they ever get saved? They got saved just like everybody gets saved. If you're saved tonight, you got saved this way. If you didn't get saved this way, you got an issue you need to deal with. You get saved by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's the only way you get saved. Through Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're here tonight, that's never happened, That's the first order of business tonight for you. So that's how my mother got saved. She didn't get saved because I knew anything. She didn't get saved because I was going to write evangelism material one day. She didn't get saved because I knew all the answers to tricky questions. She didn't get saved that way. She got saved like everybody gets saved. It's an act of God. The power of God, the Holy Spirit of God is what saves people. Okay, you did all right on that, I guess. That little question. Moving along now. Time moved on. My mother and brother got the privilege. I went off to seminary. Then I went to Nashville. And then I went to Daytona Beach. And now all that smoking of years gone by had caught up with my mother. And she comes down with severe lung cancer. And then that is compounded by emphysema, which is a rough way to go. And now she is in the hospital dying. And so I leave Daytona and I come to stay with my mother. And I go to the hospital where mother is in the intensive care unit. She is now dried up into just almost nothing. When you say skin and bones, that was really about my mother's condition. Emphysema will do that for you, you know. And so she was laying on her left side in that bed with her knees pulled up a little bit. And I sat down right below her knees on the edge of the bed. And this had gone on for a time or two. But I was just sort of rubbing her a little bit and loving on her and talking to her. And I wasn't sure she was hearing everything because she was really in rough shape at this point. And I had my hand on her hand, on her hip here. And then she looked up at me and she said, "Bobby," just a whisper, but I could hear it, "Bobby, could we pray that prayer again, honey?" Well, I knew exactly what she meant. I said, "Sure, Mother, sure. I'll pray for us." And so she put her other hand on my hand. Then I put my other, so we had a little pancake pile there on her hip. And I prayed. And I prayed this way. "Dear Lord Jesus, Mother and I want to thank you for saving our souls. We want to thank you for loving us so much to send your son for us. We want to thank you, Lord, that when we die, you have a place with our name on it somewhere in heaven. Now, Lord, we don't know who's going to be in heaven first. Mother, you know, is sick. But then, Lord, you know how I drive. I'm going to get a hamburger here in a minute, Lord, and I may be the first one to go." And, of course, that's no joke. And my wife was here, you'd get an amen on that. So, Lord, I may go first. But we don't care, Lord. We know. Doesn't matter who goes first. That we both got a place. We've got a place. And we'll see each other again someday. And I prayed on like that. And then in a minute I said, "Amen." Mother looked at me and gave me just the faintest little smile, but I saw it. And then she rolled over this way and died. And then when I finished getting someone else there and doing a few just little things, I shot out of that room like a bullet. I went with my head down. I didn't speak to anyone. I went by the elevator to the steps. I went down the steps praying nobody would be coming up them. I got in that parking lot, and I started across that parking lot with my head down because I was blubbering again, just like the day I thought. This is just like when I went down Mother's walkway. I was retching, crying, tears just flooding my face. I couldn't have spoken if anybody had said anything to me, except there was one difference. You know what it was? This time I had a gigantic smile on my face. That was the difference. Because I knew just then my mother was getting an extreme makeover on the way to Glory Land. That was the difference. Okay, now, let's pause here for a second and think about this. the day my mother died. We know how my mother got saved, the same way as everyone. But here is a thing that I believe with all my heart, and it's really as much about you as it is me. I believe that Mother would have never been saved if I hadn't tried that day and hadn't cried that day. I don't think she'd ever been saved. You say, well, how? What makes you say that? I'll tell you. Because before I tried and couldn't talk and cried that day with my mother about her lostness, no one ever came to speak to my mother. Zero, zip, nobody. Nobody cared. Do you remember the verse? Who careth for my soul? Zero. And they had a First Baptist church as big as you've got. And everybody knew my mother in town. She'd lived there her whole life. They would say good about her. They respected her in many ways. But nobody ever cared enough to tell her, to even try to tell her about Jesus. I tried, messed it up. You know, if you wanted a picture, I'm the poster boy for not, here's how, don't ever do it. But I tried. I just did the best I could, and I cried. And then, listen to this, nobody ever talked to her after I tried and cried. Nobody ever talked to my mother. She went on with her life and died and went out into eternity. And thank God, she was saved. And you say, well, Brother Bobby, you're trying to make yourself the hero in this. No, no. See, we're going to flip this page here. You know, of course, I'm not just, my story is over. I'm talking about you. Don't you understand that? I'm talking about you. This is your story. This is all about you. The verse says, listen, the verse says, if you go forth with these seeds, sowing them and weeping, without a doubt, that's a promise then. There's no way of getting around it. Nothing can stop it. Without a doubt, one day you'll come back rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. You see, what happened was, that day I went down the walkway brokenhearted and discouraged and defeated. I had sown seeds the best I could, and I had watered them with my tears. The day I struck out across that parking lot and Mother was headed for that makeover, I was rejoicing in those tears. See, God kept His promise. All I did was try. All I did was cry. And then God triumphed. Now, you see, I believe Mother would have never been saved if I hadn't been willing to try and to cry. I believe God's Holy Spirit used that trying and crying to grease the runway, to foam the runway, to grease the rails and the skids. And when the Holy Spirit came time, He moved right in there. And she was saved. Saved. Now, let's talk about your family a little bit. Let's talk about your friends at school. Let's talk about your friends at school. Let's talk a little about your best friend. And those people on your street that you've never talked to. Let's talk about and think about your brother and your sister, your mother, and your daddy, your aunt and your uncle, the person you've hunted with and fished with, the ladies at the beauty shop, the bag boy at the grocery, those people on your street that you really don't know who they are, but they've been living there a long time. When are you going to talk to them about Christ? Again, you know, like I said this morning, I know how you feel. You start saying, I can't do it. I wish I hadn't come tonight. I don't need this. I can't do that. I've been through one of those courses. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. That is not true. Listen to me. You know I am really a happy, kind person. So I'm not trying to aggravate you or trouble you, but I want to be honest with you. Listen. All that is that kind of talk. Can you hear me in the back? Am I talking too low? Can you hear me? All that is nothing. Listen to me. All that kind of talk is nothing but stinking, earthly, fleshly pride. That's all it is. And you might as well face that fact. It's all about you. And you're letting these people go out into eternity with no opportunity to hear about Jesus, because you're afraid that they're going to ask you a question or maybe say something bad to you or tell you that they don't ever want you to talk to them again. Somebody said to me not long ago, what if your family's already said to you, Brother Bobby, if you ever say that to me anymore, I'll never speak to you again. I'll never come. What would you do then? I said, I'd go immediately and tell them again. Immediately. Because eternity is real. Hell is no joke. Now is the only time this can be done. And you're the one that could do it. You say, I can't do it. We know you can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it through you. You see, remember me. Remember me. I'm the person that's the poster boy for you can't do it. But God has chosen to work through us. He just needs somebody to try. Somebody maybe who, if they couldn't help it, they'd cry. But He is able to take that and He is able to triumph in that. Don't you have a family member worth trying? Don't you have a friend worth trying? I mean, what difference does it make if you cry a little bit? What difference does it make if they get salted up all of a sudden? What difference does it make if they don't speak to you anymore? What difference does it make the day they die and you come to stand at the head of their casket and you look in there and you know full well you did all you could? That'll be the happiest time of your memories in that relationship. But let me tell you something. Some of you are old enough now. You've read enough obituaries and you sat there and looked at that paper and wondered, did anybody ever talk to them about the Lord? I wish I had talked to them about the Lord. I wonder if I said anything to them. I wonder. We should not do that with people that God has placed into our life. This thing called eternity, this is not a club. This is not a movement. This is not the Jesus operation. This is the real deal. And God is able, and He uses and works through us. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me make a prediction right here, and then you tell me if I'm true or false. You prove me right or wrong. Here's a prediction. I'm going to ask you a question, then I want you to raise your hand. Nothing tricky, nothing going to be embarrassing. I'm saying 89% of you are going to raise your hand. tell the truth, you're in church, you know. How many of you, while we've been talking and reasoning, the Holy Spirit of God or something has brought to your mind a person that you're wondering about? Just raise your hand. Look around the room, folks. Now, let me tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in this room. That's exactly what that is. You see, here's how it is. And you tell me if I'm wrong. Here's how it is. See, the Holy Spirit of God knows that person that came to your mind. And God so loved that person that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit of God, since Jesus has gone in the body, the Spirit has come. And the Spirit of God is in love with that person because God's in love with that person. And He wants him. God wants that person. He wants him so bad He let His Son die. He wants that person that you've been thinking about here tonight. God wants that person. And He's telling you because you're His child. His Spirit abides in you. He's telling you how much He loves that person. You say, does that mean I got to go talk to him about the Lord? I don't know that. Have to ask him. He knows. Let's stand. I'd like for you to hold your hand out like this. Come on, humor an old preacher. We'll get out if you will. Hold your hand out like this. Just imagine that dimes or nickels or quarters are going to fall from the ceiling and you want to get your share. Just hold your hand out. I noticed several deacons put out both hands then. Once though, a lady about here, when I did this, she did put out both hands, and I'd never seen that, and I kept looking, kind of looking, and she looked up at me and said, "Son, I have too many grandkids for one hand." I said, I got it. I want you to hold your hand out like this. And I want you to imagine that person or persons that God brought to your mind is actually in your hand. Just imagine that. And I want you to think along like Abraham and Isaac when he laid his son down on the altar to give him to the Lord. And I want you to just fold your hand over them so you won't drop them, okay? Just hold them. And now I want us to pray for this person. We're going to intercede for this person. But I want you to pray where you are. I want you up here. And here's what I want you to do. Now, don't be obstinate with me. Just come along. I want you here, you younger guys, get up on the platform. Get up here out of the way. Because then, what are you getting ready to do? Don't do anything. Good. Perfect. You come. You that can hop up here and get up here. You come and get up here. Come, get up here now. And get on your knees, okay? And then we'll start praying. The rest of you, you come. And you.